singing 940 is our song of encouragement. It's glad to see you here. If you want to get home quickly, just step out in the parking lot after services and spread your arms. You might overshoot, though, a little bit. But it's good that we're here. It's a beautiful day, and as I've noticed the past few days, the days are visibly longer, and I like that concept. So spring can't be too far around the corner, although I told Dawn this afternoon that we'll have some more snow before it's over with. Abraham Lincoln wisely said, "You can fool all the people some of the time and some of the people all of the time, but you cannot fool all the people all of the time." That statement is loaded with truth. Some people are just easy to fool. Why is that the case? Well, I think one reason that's the case is that in our society today, a lot of folks lack what I call critical thinking skills. They just can't think things through like they should be able to do. In fact, some people will fall for about anything all of the time. So we need to sharpen our skills, and we need to be on guard and be wary so that we're not deceived by others. Paul warned us about that in Colossians 2 and verse 4. He said, he warned us, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. So we have to be on guard. However, I want to suggest to you that when it comes to deceit, the most powerful foe is not someone else. The most powerful foe is ourselves. We can easily deceive ourselves. Think about our study of the Old Testament as we studied the children of Israel. What were they guilty of on a number of occasions? They were guilty of deceiving themselves. They deceived themselves often into the idea that they were serving God when they really weren't serving Him. In Jeremiah 5 and verse 31, it says, "The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule by their own power. And now notice, and my people love to have it so." They were fooling themselves. They thought everything was just great. But what was right around the corner? The Babylonian captivity. So self-deceit is spiritually deadly. In 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9, Paul says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" Now notice, do not be deceived. Don't allow yourself to be deceived, either by someone else or by yourself. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, and he goes on there with all kinds of evil, all kinds of sin, are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. You know, we can fool our brethren into believing we are strong and faithful Christians. Over the years, I've been amazed at some brethren that I thought were pillars in the church, and come to find out they had been doing all kinds of evil and hiding that from everyone, even their own families. So when I think about it, it's scary to think about how easy it is to deceive others and how easy it is to deceive ourselves. So the bottom line is this: only you and God know how faithful you really are in your relationship with Him. And of course, when I say that, I'm applying that to myself as well. In Psalm 44:21, He knows the secrets of the heart. Turn over to Hebrews 4, a familiar passage. God knows. He knows through His Word. For the Word of God, verse 11, is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. There's many passages in the Bible that tell us about when judgment day comes, all our secrets are going to come out. Also, when we think of the religion of Jesus Christ, it's not only a religion that regulates overt behavior, it's also a religion that regulates the thoughts and intents of our heart, as we just read there in Hebrews 4. That's why the wise man said in Proverbs 23 and verse 7, "As a man thinks in his heart, so is he." Jesus talked about that in Matthew 15, 16 to 20. Where do murders, thefts, and all of these evil things come from? False witnesses, blasphemies. Where did they come from? First, from the heart. They come from what we're thinking about. We don't commit an evil act until we first do what? We first think about it. So, I can judge your behavior, but I cannot judge your heart, and the same is true about you. You can judge my behavior, but you can't judge my heart. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 11, "For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him?" The fact that self-deceit is such a constant danger makes it critical that we follow Paul's admonition in 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. You might want to turn over there. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. He says, "Examine yourselves whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves." The New Living Translation puts it this way: "Check up on yourselves. Are you really Christians? Do you pass the test?" So we have to examine ourselves, don't we? That's important. Well, how do we go about examining ourselves? How do we go about giving ourselves a spiritual checkup? Well, we can do that by asking ourselves some very important soul-searching questions. And if we'll honestly answer those questions, then we can see ourselves as the Lord sees us. And once we see us as the Lord sees us, then we're in a better position to make the corrections we need to make. As Zach read from James chapter 1, verses 21 to 25, we need to not only be hearers of the word, we need to be doers of the word. And the only way we can do that is by looking in the mirror of God's word, reminding ourselves of how we ought to be. Well, I'm going to look at some important questions. I've got about 20 questions, and we're going to go through these rather quick. They're important questions. How we might examine ourselves as to whether we're in the faith. One question I need to ask myself: am I faithful in my attendance? Now, I understand that there are legitimate reasons why we might not be able to attend every service. We might be going to visit others, we might be sick, weather might be bad. There are a number of reasons. However, our heart's desire should be that anytime the brethren are meeting to worship and study God's word, it's important for me to make the sacrifice to be there. We're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. We're to gather together, Hebrews 10 and verse 24, that we might consider one another in order to stir one another up unto love and good works. Jesus said we are to hunger and thirst after righteousness. We are to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And if our attendance is just hit or miss for no good reason, for the missing part, then we need to make some changes. If we don't like meeting with the brethren, how in the world are we going to like heaven? Heaven's going to be kind of like meeting together permanently, isn't it? So we need to think about that. Our next question I would consider that we should ask ourselves: am I a true soldier in God's kingdom? Like it or not, we are in a spiritual warfare every day. We're in a spiritual warfare against Satan. We're in a spiritual warfare, Paul said, against principalities, powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age in Ephesians 6. And that's why, in order to withstand all of that, he told us to put on the spiritual armor, to gird our waist with truth, to put on the breastplate of righteousness, to shod our feet with the God of peace, to take the shield of faith so that we can quench the fiery darts of Satan, and to take on the helmet of salvation, and to use the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. I don't like it sometimes that it is that kind of a battle. It's a non-stop battle. But that, friends, is just what it is, and we have to face that. Well, another question I would encourage you to ask yourself is, do I truly love my Savior Jesus Christ? We talked about that in our morning lesson. How do we show our love to Christ? If you love me, keep my commandments. Luke 6:46, we quoted that this morning. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? If you abide in my word, Jesus said, you are my disciples indeed. John 8 and verse 31. And we read from 1 John 2, verses 3 to 5. How do we know that we know God? Very simple. Whether or not we keep his commandments. So, do I know God? Do I really love my Savior? Then, am I keeping his commands? Next is a good question to ask yourself is, where am I laying up treasure? Am I laying up my treasure on earth, or am I laying up in heaven? Jesus said in Matthew 6 and verse 19, do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where the thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I'll never forget when Ryan was about 11 years old, we bought a brand new Honda Accord. That car was absolutely beautiful. It was a nice dark green, had this beautiful tan interior, and it had that wonderful new car smell. And we were driving down the road on the from the dealership, and Ryan's about ready to bust because of this wonderful new car. All of us were. It was great. And I would thought he was going to wear the paint off that car. For about the first month or 6 weeks, he washed that car every day. And I told him, I said, you know, that's fine and well. I appreciate you doing this, but realize this is just a material possession. It's going to wear out. One day it's going to be sitting in a junkyard somewhere. That was a 1994 Honda Accord. Where is that car today? I don't know. If it's still running, I know that the last person that owned it lived on a dirt road in Michigan, and that car was a mess. It was just covered with that thick layer of grime and dirt. So where are we laying up our treasure? In 1 John 3 and verse 16, John writes, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Then he says, but whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? When I'm dead and gone, if I've laid up a bunch of treasure in the bank, or in real estate, or whatever it might be, what good is that going to do me? It's not going to do me one bit of good. I need to be sharing my wealth with those who are less fortunate. In Matthew 25, verses 31 to 46, you might want to jot that passage down. It's too long to read for our lesson this evening. One of the criteria by which we're going to be judged is how we have shared our material wealth with other people. And if we haven't done that, then you know what's going to happen. And it's not going to be a pretty sight. Well, another question we need to ask ourselves as we examine ourselves to whether we are in the faith is, am I praying as often as I should? Paul said we are to pray without ceasing, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17. In Ephesians 6 and verse 18, after he talks about putting on the whole armor of God, he admonishes us to pray always with all prayer and supplication, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. We need to be praying for ourselves, our family, and our brethren, among other things. In the parable, one of the favorite parables of mine in Luke 18, 1 to 8, the widow that kept going to the unjust judge, and she just kept bugging him for justice. And finally, she wore him down, and he gave in. But what is the whole point of that parable in the beginning? It's all about prayer. In verse 1, it says, he, Jesus, spake a parable to them. Parable about what? That men always ought to pray and not lose heart. We need to keep praying and praying and praying. God hears our prayers and God answers them. He might not answer them in a way that suits us from time to time, but he answers our prayers. And he's able to answer prayer. My favorite in the entire Bible is Ephesians 3 and verse 20. It says, now to him who's able to do what? Exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. There's nothing that God cannot do. So we have no problem too big, no hurt too deep that he can't take care of. Our next question is, am I ready to meet Jesus in the clouds? Someday he's going to come back in the clouds. In Acts 1 and verse 11, remember the apostles were standing there looking into heaven as Jesus went into heaven. And from the sound of it, they just kind of kept looking. Maybe their jaws had dropped open because they were so surprised at what happened. Do you remember what the angel said to them? Said that this Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will also come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. 1 Thessalonians 4 verses 16 and 17, he's coming back. He's going to descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ are going to rise from the grave. They're going to be given a new body. 1 Corinthians 15, all of us are going to be changed in the twinkling of an eye and giving that eternal body, and we're going to be caught up with the Lord in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And we're going to always then be with him. I was a flight instructor for a couple of years. Had my pilot's license and all that good stuff. So one of my favorite things to hear over the radio was they would give out the call sign of your aircraft, 6-5 Sierra Tango, you are now cleared for takeoff on runway 24. That was always good to hear. Well, when the Lord comes, what if he doesn't clear you for takeoff? Well, that's going to be something we don't want to have happen. In 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with a fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. So that's what's going to happen. Now notice what he says next. Therefore, or in view of all of these cataclysmic events, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? I think the answer is pretty obvious, isn't it? Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Well, the next question we should consider is, who do I allow to control my life? Who controls my life? Does Satan control my life or does God control my life? One of the two are going to control my life. In Romans 6 and verse 16, Paul said, do you know to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey? You are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. Those are the only two choices. We are going to present ourselves to one or the other as slaves, to Satan and to sin, or to God and to righteousness. Again, seek ye first what? The kingdom of God and his righteousness. In Matthew 10 and verse 39, Jesus said, he who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. The vast majority of people in this world are going to lose their life because that's all their life is to them, is their own life, rather than living for God. So that brings up our next question. Am I prepared to pass the test on the day of judgment? Turn over to 1 Thessalonians 5. We're going to read several verses to talk about the judgment. 1 Thessalonians 5, beginning in verse 1. He's talking about the second coming, the day of judgment. And he says, concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman. And they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day, that's the day of judgment, should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But us who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, that's whether we're alive or dead, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort one another and edify one another, just as you also are doing. We have got to be prepared at all times. We don't know when the Lord will come again. We don't know when events in life will overtake us to the point that we become perhaps incapacitated and we're no longer able to obey. And of course, we don't know when we will die. So we need to be preparing at all times. Well, another way we need to examine ourselves is to ask ourselves, am I letting my light shine before the world? We all know the passage, Matthew 5, 14 through 16. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. We are the only gospel that most people will ever come into contact with. As they see the light of God shining through our lives as we are obedient to him. I heard this sentence years ago and it stuck with me over the years. If I was arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict me? That's a sobering thought, isn't it? Think about that for a minute. Well, along with that thought, am I the salt of the earth? Am I the preserving salt of the earth, or am I the salt that has lost its savor and is ruined for all eternity? Again, Matthew 5 and verse 13, you are the salt of the earth, Jesus said, but the salt loses its flavor. How shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot of men. The people in the day of Jesus didn't have the absolutely pure kind of table salt that we have today. It was a mixture, had impurities in it. So it could go bad where our salt doesn't do that. I mean, our salt might become caked together because it absorbs moisture or something like that, but it doesn't go bad like their salt could go bad. What's one of the worst things in the world is for me is eat some sort of vegetable that is absolutely totally bland and has no salt on it whatsoever. It makes me want to gag. So, I mean, Sherry will testify. I probably use way too much salt, but I like salt in my diet. As we think about being the salt of the earth, I can't help but think about Abraham back in Genesis 18. You remember when he was talking to God about Sodom and Gomorrah, about sparing Sodom, and he kept bargaining with God. And finally he said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 10. You know, the fate of Sodom, in some respects, has been the fate of every nation. Every nation ultimately is overthrown in God's scheme of things, because every nation eventually comes to the point where it's wicked enough that God does not let it stand. It falls, and something comes along and replaces it. Think about the United States of America. I mean, all of us that pay any attention to current events know that our country's going downhill. When is it going to come to the point when God gives up on our country? I don't know. But I know that if I let my light shine, if I'm the salt of the earth like I should be, that may preserve this nation another day, another week, another month, another year. So at least from that perspective is another good reason why we need to be the salt of the earth. Then this next question is even harder. Do I love my enemies? Turn over to Matthew chapter 5. This is a tough one. Beginning of verse 43. Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect, when you do what? When you love your enemies." That's not an easy thing to do. Now, I don't think that means I have to grab a hold of them, give them a big hug and kiss them, but I need to love them in the sense that I have their best interests at heart. The next question is, am I a true neighbor to others around me? You remember the story of the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10. All of the people that knew better, the Levite, the priest, and so forth, what did they do? They just passed by another side. I don't want to get involved. Unfortunately, that's a common attitude of a lot of people today, even people in church. Oh, I don't want to get involved. They've got too many problems. I don't have to deal with that. But we need to get involved. We need to show ourselves a true neighbor to others. And as Jesus tells that story, he says, who showed mercy on him? Well, it was the Samaritan, the one that one would least expect. So, are we a true neighbor? Our next question is, am I using the talents God has given me in such a way to glorify him? In Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 to 30, we all know the story about the three men and their talents. You remember how God dealt out the talents? What was the basis, the criteria for his dispensing of the talents? The talents were given to each according to his own ability. God only gave each of those men what he knew they were capable of handling. The five-talent man was capable of handling five talents. The two-talent man was capable of handling two talents. And the one-talent man was capable of handling one talent. And God expected them to handle those properly. But of course, what did the one-talent man do? He went and hid his talent. He buried it. He didn't use it according to the ability that God had given him. And what happened to him? He was cast into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Each of us have some level of ability, some more than others, some not quite so much, but we all have some level of ability, and we need to use that ability as a way to glorify God. Our next question, as we examine ourselves to whether we're in the faith, is, am I searching for those that have gone astray from the fold of God? Am I bringing others to Christ by teaching them the gospel? In Matthew 18 and verse 12, what do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99, go into the mountains to seek the one that is straying? And if he should find it, assuredly I say to you, he rejoices more over that sheep than the other 99 that did not go astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, and neither should we. God desires all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth, and so should we. We need to remember the concept in Ezekiel 33 of the watchman. What's the watchman to do when the enemy approaches? Go to sleep? Keep his mouth shut? No, he's to warn. And spiritually speaking, all of us that know the truth are spiritual watchmen. We need to warn others of the coming judgment. We need to warn them that they need to be obedient to God. Our next question is, do I stand up for Jesus against the sins of the world and against error and false teaching as often as I should, or do I allow these to pass by without a word or of care? You know, it's pretty easy when the truth is being blasphemed to just stand back in the corner and say nothing. Don't want to get involved. You know, if I get involved, those people probably aren't going to listen to me anyway. But notice what Paul says in Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 11. He said, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but stand in the corner and avoid them. No, he said, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. We don't have to launch into a long scripture-filled critique necessarily, but when the truth is being challenged, we need to challenge those that are challenging the truth. If we're not able on our own to do that, we need to find someone else to help us. And I'm here, and a lot of others are here that are more knowledgeable in the scriptures and more than willing to help at any time. Our next one that we need to ask ourselves, are my eyes continually fastened upon the goal of reaching heaven and receiving the rewards of heaven? Or are they fastened more upon the goals of this world, which lead me where? Straight to hell. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 12. Familiar passage after the discussion of those heroes of faith in chapter 11. Chapter 12 begins in verse 1 with the word therefore. He's going to make a conclusion now based on these heroes of faith. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, that's the folks he mentioned in chapter 11, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. All of those people in Hebrews 11 were focused on what was truly important. They, as the Hebrew writer said, they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. So are we. And we need to act like that in our daily lives. We need to realize, as Jesus said in Matthew 7, 13 and 14, that the way to heaven is what kind of a way? It's a very straight and narrow way, and very few find that way. Whereas the way to destruction is a broad way, and many go in that way. Our next question is my speech pure and holy? Paul said in Colossians 4 and verse 6, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. He said that we are to speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine in Titus 1 and Titus 2. Also in Titus 2 and verses 6 and 8, He says, let the young men be sober-minded in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility. Now notice verse 8, sound speech that cannot be condemned. We all need to have sound speech. I would particularly encourage you young people to focus that yourselves on that, to have sound speech. Don't curse. Don't engage in gossip and all kinds of things like that. And I guarantee you, in the long run, the teachers and your fellow students 10, 20 years from now, they'll look back and they'll say, do you remember that Dawn Thomas? Well, she never said anything bad about anybody. She never cursed like we did. You know, I wish I'd have been more like that, like she was. Okay, our next question that we need to ask ourselves, am I walking in the light of God or in the darkness of Satan? The psalmist said in Psalm 119, 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I have sworn and confirmed that I will keep your righteous judgments. In 1 John 1 and verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have not sinned, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. If we walk in the light, that doesn't mean we live perfectly. If we sin, we do what? We confess our sin. And he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin. But each day, as we start our day, we need to be determined, I'm going to walk in the light of God's word today. Okay, our next question is, when I encounter temptation, do I flee it and never look back? Jesus said, he has put his hand to the plow and looks back as what? Is not fit for the kingdom of God. In Romans 13 and verse 14, Paul said that we are to put on the Lord Jesus and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. We can't hold anything back. We need to be totally committed to God. We need to flee temptation. We need to realize that every temptation we face is something that's common to man, and that God has always provides us the way of escape. I would encourage you, when you pray for the courage to always look for that way of escape, and the courage, knowing you're going to find it, the courage to take it. Well, the next one is related to that. Do I flirt with sin? Do I see how close I can get to living in the world yet still claim to be a Christian? Unfortunately, a lot of folks do that, don't they? Paul said in Romans 12 and verse 9, we are to abhor what is evil. Is there anything that you abhor? I abhor Brussels sprouts. I hate them. If I put a Brussels sprout in my mouth, it initiates the gag reflex. I can't eat one. I abhor them. I absolutely hate them. And that's what we need to do towards sin. Abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. Peter said we are to be sober, vigilant, because our adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Notice verse 9, resist him steadfast in the faith. Instead of resisting Satan steadfast in the faith, I think some folks are saying, here, kitty, 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 instead of resisting, okay? Our last one, am I a spiritual coward? Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 13, watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit ye like men, be strong. We need to be strong, spiritually speaking. One of those things that I think makes it really hard to be spiritually brave is what Jesus talked about in Matthew 10, verses 34 to 39. Remember, he said, "Do not think that I've come to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me." And then the verse we read earlier, "He who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it." It takes a lot of spiritual courage to make that level of a commitment to the Lord. But that's the level that's required. In Revelation 21 and verse 8, we have a list, or at least a partial list, of people that are going to go into the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is described as the second death. That list mentions the unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars. I have no problem with that. But you know what the first one in the list is? The cowardly. Spiritual cowards will be lost. So we need to make sure that we're not in that category. Well, there's a lot of other questions, just as important as the ones we've asked, that we could ask ourselves as we examine ourselves. Every Christian ought to be able to ask ourselves these questions and other questions that need to be asked. If we do what? If we look into that perfect law of liberty that James talked about, that's the only way we can see ourselves as God sees us. So, did you pass the self-exam? Do you have a clean bill of spiritual health? Or are you deceiving yourself? If you're here and you're subject in any way to the invitation, we want to encourage you as we stand and sing.
Hear the sweet voice of Jesus.